Psalm 50, if you haven't done so already. I went to a King James conference in a church in Sandpoint, Idaho. I don't know, it's been 10 years ago now. And I had a wireless microphone that they had given me. I had another microphone that I was using to record the messages. I had a laser pointer. I had a video camera with a remote control. I felt like the Bionic Man while I was preaching. Hard to keep track of all that. I kind of feel the same way tonight. We've got a camera, microphone for that, the audio for the service, which is it on? Praise the Lord, that's on. And a microphone here. And Lord, aren't you glad in heaven we can hear everything perfectly with no microphones, no hearing aids, no nothing? Amen? Psalm 50 is a psalm that I don't know how a lost person could read this and not be scared. And I don't know how a saved person could read it and not be blessed. And as we read the psalm, you'll see some thoughts about sincerity. I could ask the question of all of us, are you a genuine Christian or are you a fake Christian? Amen. Amen? We pretend to be things that we are not sometimes. Maybe you want to impress somebody and you claim to be something you're not. The Bible has a word for that. It's called hypocrite. And, you know, Judas Iscariot fascinates me because he was able to, it seems like, deceive all the other apostles for the entire period of time he was with them. And even on that last night when they had the Last Supper and the Lord said that someone was going to betray him, they had no idea who it was going to be. But Judas Iscariot was a fake. He was a pretender. Are you a genuine Christian? Sincerity is the word the Bible uses to describe that. I want to read you some verses. You don't need to turn there. There's quite a few of them. But the Bible says in Joshua 24:14, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. 1 Corinthians 5:8 says this. It says, let us not keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. 2 Corinthians 2:17, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Ephesians 6:24 says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Philippians 1:10, that we may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then Titus 2:7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Psalm 50 is a psalm that is written for the saved and the lost, and you'll see that as we read it here in just a minute. And I would echo the sentiments of these verses and tell you, when the time comes to stand before God, those things that you have done in sincerity are the ones that are going to count. Amen. I see people here tonight, and you didn't have to come. Very clearly, we understand that if you feel there's a fear of illness or whatever, that you could have stayed home. But folks have come out tonight because they sincerely want to be in church. Amen. I hope that's why you're here. I enjoy being in church. It breaks my heart to think of not being able to be in church. When I'm sick and have to stay home on a Sunday or a Wednesday night, it just about kills me. Amen. I like to be in church with God's people. I sincerely enjoy that. How are we doing with our walk with God? Is it a sincere walk? Do you have a time when you come and kneel down and just pour your heart out to God in sincerity and say, Lord, have your will in my life? Let's talk about that after we open the Word of God. Please stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'm going to read Psalm 50, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Psalm 50, I'm going to read the entire Psalm, so bear with me. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Amen. And I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, and slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Though thou thoughtest that I was altogether such and one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Amen. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we come before you and pray you'd bless the preaching of this psalm and the encouragement that it gives us and the warning it gives us as well. I thank you for each one that can be with us this evening and those that can hear this message. And God, you know that without you we can do nothing. So we ask you to guide us, give us the very thoughts you want us to have. And I pray that you'd allow us to say what you want said, and the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts through your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The beginning of this psalm, it starts out with a declaration. It says, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. And it is a declaration of God's power, of God's strength. We live in a world that doesn't appreciate that, does it? A lot of people today have just decided that they want to do what they want to do, and they want to sin, they want to be wicked, they want to do what God said not to do, and they will tell you they don't believe, but the fact of the matter is they have chosen something. They've chosen their sin rather than choosing God. Now, there are people that are calling themselves Christians that are still in that category. I just want you to know, when you step into eternity, you're going to be surprised at some of the people that are not there. Some people that you saw on TV holding some Bible in their hand, perhaps. And just because someone makes a claim doesn't make it real. Right. The question is, what's in our heart? Amen. The question is, what are we really? And God sees that. Sincerely believing God's word is where we need to start. And folks, in my mind, I see it as easy to believe God, don't you? Amen. When the Bible says, in the beginning, God created, I have no trouble believing that whatsoever. Amen. Someone says, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, if everything has to make sense to you, you're in big trouble. Right. And I found out a long time ago that there are a lot of things I can't explain, a lot of things that I don't understand. How can God speak and say, let there be light? But he can.
Amen.
Takes us half a lifetime to understand the physics behind light. And in a few seconds, a few moments, God spoke and created all those miracles.
Praise the Lord.
And so it's not hard to believe God. It is impossible to understand everything about him. And I just want you to know, if you insist on understanding, you're going to get yourself in trouble. He says at the beginning of the psalm that he has spoken, he has called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. And folks, God is still reaching out to the lost.
Amen.
And in our church, praise the Lord, he's allowed us to reach some folks in this area, but there's a lot more that need to be reached. And it is God's word that will impress them. Have you ever asked yourself, what could I say that might impress somebody? You know, we recently put together a little door hanger, and it talks about the most important minute in your life. And I thought, you know, that's a catchy way to present to somebody that they need to choose Jesus Christ. And you would agree with me, as born-again Christians, the most important minute was the one when you chose Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
That determined your entire eternity from that point forward. And if you had not done that, it's not too late, of course. But I know the crowd here tonight, and I believe we all have. So I thought, you know, that'd be a catchy way to present this to some lost people. And in fact, tonight, there are a couple of people here that helped me go out and put some of those on people's doors. And that's what all this furor on Facebook came from. It's Joey's fault. Amen. He did. No, we did what the Lord told us to do, and it's the devil's fault that folks got upset about it. We understand that. But when we went out and tried to reach those folks, the truth of the matter is we could have put John 3:16 on a black and white piece of paper and stuck it on the door. And folks, there's nothing more impressive than God's word.
Amen.
You remember, I preached about this in Luke 16, when the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man said, send someone to my five brothers, that they cannot die and come to this horrible place of torment. He wanted to see someone sent to his brothers to reach them with the gospel. And his thought was, if they saw Lazarus raised from the dead and come to them, that would impress them enough that they would ask Christ to save them. And Abraham told him, he said, if they have Moses and the prophets, they have the Bible. And if he said, if they won't hear that, it wouldn't make any difference even if someone rose from the dead.
Amen.
You think of the most impressive miracle you can think of, the Bible's more impressive than that. We just need to give folks the Word of God. Folks, God spoke. He spoke, it says in verse 1, he hath spoken. He called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. God hath shined in verse 2. The message is out there. Do you believe it? Do you?
Amen.
How do you live your life? What do you seek? Can't preach a whole message about being selfless or a whole message about service or that sort of thing, but I can tell you this, if you're not living your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're missing out.
Amen.
And when you step into eternity, the truth will be told. Whether you come to church or whether you don't come to church, the question is, where's your heart? Is it where it's supposed to be? Is it a sincere heart? Out of Zion, God has shined, he says, and we won't get into all the ramifications in Israel tonight, but look at verse 3. He says, our God shall come. Amen?
Amen.
Now, back in Psalm 50, there was, at that point in time, back before the Old Testament was complete, the Lord Jesus Christ had not come yet. God has come. And praise the Lord, some people have received him. And Israel has rejected him. But it's not over yet.
Amen.
We have been looking at the book of Numbers and talking about Balaam and Balak. And the last message from that passage is Balaam's parable of Israel. And he talks about how God's going to bless Israel in the last days.
Amen.
And he's not talking about the church. He's talking about Israel. But anyway, back, if you look at the psalm again, he says, our God shall come, and he shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. The coming of the Lord that is next is when he returns. And if you're saved, the Bible says he will rapture you to be with him. Unless you've passed, if you stepped into eternity through death, then you'll be raised from the grave. When he comes back, we're going to go with him.
Amen.
And do you think he's the kind of judge that knows the truth?
Amen.
Amen? He knows what's in our heart. He knows why we're here. He knows what we are seeking. He knows whether we want to serve him or whether we're looking for something else. He knows whether we're sincere. I look forward to his coming. First of all, aren't you glad the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin?
Praise the Lord.
Did you see that word, the very important word there in verse 5, sacrifice? The covenant by sacrifice. Do you know what happened? Jesus sacrificed himself for us.
Amen.
That's the basis of our relationship with God. If you're here tonight, or if you're listening tonight, and you know Jesus is your Savior, that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, I want you to know something. God has made a covenant with you that he will not break. That your sins are forgiven. And all the promises in the Bible that pertain to your eternity had to do with the place we call heaven. In fact, the Bible describes it in the Revelation as a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and a time that lasts forever that we're going to be with him. And those are the things we look forward to. He knows who's sincere, and before we enter into those new places, there's going to be a judgment. I hope you sincerely believe God's word. I hope you believe it, and you spend time in it, and you read it. Then we look at verse 7. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel." And so there is an application for Israel here, and we're just trying to glean from that. He says, "I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God." And there is an issue, and he's going to talk about that later on. But first he says in verse 8, "I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings." And he talks about the things that they have done. In verses 7 through 15, the first part of that passage deals with their responsibilities, the things God told them to do. And for example, he had commanded them to give sacrifices and so forth. And he says, "I'm not going to reprove you for that." They had done what they were supposed to do. And you may remember that even when Israel was idolatrous, they were still conducting ceremonies in the temple. And they were still worshiping God, but they were worshiping other things as well. And their worship kind of became experimental. Maybe the moon goddess will bless us, or maybe God will bless us, or maybe something else will bless us. And they began to trust in different things. Folks, we serve God because we love him. And if it's that kind of service, it's a sincere service. It's the right kind of service. We don't serve him for what we're going to get, although he will reward us. We don't serve him because we expect him to do something for us, although he will do something for us. And you've sang the song. He mentions it here. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That comes from Psalm 50 and verse 10. And he talks about the fowls. God does not need our service. Why would he ask us to do things for him if he doesn't need it? He doesn't need for us to provide him with something to eat, for example, or he doesn't need for us to build a church building for him. He doesn't need for us to get the gospel out. He could have done that himself. So what's the point? It's our opportunity to express our love towards him. Amen? It's our opportunity to show him that we care and that we're willing to obey him. I sure do like the end of that passage, that section in verse 15. Look there if you will. He says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Have you noticed something? People are very good at serving God sincerely when they need something.
Amen.
That's okay. But it would be best if we were sincere all the time.
Amen.
And if you have been faithful and doing what you're supposed to do, then when the trial comes, God's right there.
Amen.
Don't you like it When a trouble comes along, a trial comes along, and you can say, and we've many of us have been there, something we call bad comes into our life, something we didn't want, something we didn't expect, some loss or some suffering of some kind. And we can say, I don't understand because I've been doing what God wanted me to do. Instead of saying, oh no, God's trying to get my attention because I've been disobedient. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, when a trial comes along and you can say, I've been faithful to God, why is this coming to my life? You know something, God's working. Amen?
Amen.
We may not understand what he's doing or why he's doing it, but we've been faithful to him. If we've been faithful to him and then trials come into our life, we can say, God's working. And I know I've been faithful, and so now I'm waiting on God, who is always faithful.
Amen.
And that's where he comes here and says in verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. I believe that promise.
Amen.
But what's interesting is sometimes trials come into our life and we have to ask ourselves the question, I wonder what God's trying to chasten me for, what he's trying to correct me for. And maybe that would think we'd think that'd be a bad thing. The good news is this, in either case, call upon him and he'll answer you.
Yes.
Amen? He's a faithful God.
Amen.
Is God sincere with us?
Amen.
Amen? Is God honest with us? Is God deceitful or is he direct with us? He's very honest, isn't he? He's very direct.
Amen.
I think as sincere as he is to us, we should be sincere towards him. And we should trust him. We should trust his word. We should trust his promises. So I come to verse 16, and we'll just spend a few minutes here, and then we'll be done. You'll notice something. Watch this now. In verse 7, he says, hear my people. We're his people. Amen?
Amen.
Now in verse 16, he says, but unto the wicked. In the Old Testament, it doesn't talk about folks that are saved and folks that are lost. It talks about the righteous and the wicked.
Amen.
And folks, if we're saved, we ought to be righteous.
Amen.
Amen? And if we're not saved, we understand that we're wicked. That's just the way it works. And he says in verse 16, unto the wicked God saith. Now listen, this is interesting. He says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? What's going on here? This verse is not talking to people that we've dealt with lately that just don't want anything to do with God, and they curse God and they curse us for representing God. That's not who he's talking to here. You ask yourself, who is God talking to in verse 16? He's talking to some people that declare his statutes. Folks, this is his statute right here, the Word of God.
Amen.
Well, this is interesting. He's talking to folks that declare his statutes. He's talking to folks that describe his covenant. They take his covenant in their mouth and they speak about his covenant. This is where the message comes from. These are people that claim the same thing we claim. These are people, and I should explain that better. These are people that say, well, we're God's people. And these are people that say, well, we know God's covenant. Folks, when you got saved, you didn't just get saved so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. You got saved so God could change your life.
Amen.
You got saved so that God could make you holy. And he started the day you got saved. And he started changing you. And he keeps working on you. And I could ask you tonight, is God working on you?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Have you arrived? No. Is there more work to be done? Oh, yes. Is there something in your life that God's doing right now? Is he working in your life right now? You see, the fact that you claim something is not as important as what you really are. And so there are people, and if this is the only thing you get out of the message, this is really good. There are people that declare God's statutes, or they pretend to perhaps, and they talk about his covenant. But look at verse 17. Here's the test. It says, seeing thou hatest instruction and cast my words behind thee. He begins to describe these people. These are people that declare his statutes. These are people that talk about his covenant, but they hate instruction and they cast his words behind them. In other words, when God tells them something, they just toss it aside. When God tells them that he wants them to do something or not to do something, they just toss it aside. It says in verse 18 that they saw a thief and they consented with him. But the Bible says we're not to steal, of course. The Bible says, he says in verse 18, they are partaker with adulterers. They give their mouth to evil. Their tongue frameth deceit. They sit and speak against their brother. They slander thine own mother's son. And I think he's talking about a physical brother there, but it's also a shame to talk about other Christians in a wrong way. So that's where this idea of sincerity comes. That's why this psalm insists on our sincerity. Are we what we say we are? Amen? That's where it's at. And there are people that claim that they are God's people, but they are not. Their life and their attitude towards his word and their sin shows otherwise. He says in verse 21, we're almost done. He says, these things hast thou done, talking to the wicked, and I kept silence. And some people think, since I'm getting away with it, it must be all right. God sees, amen?
Amen.
You say, well, God hasn't said anything yet. He will. God hasn't done anything about it yet. He will, amen?
Amen.
He says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. In other words, these people aren't sincere. And they thought, well, maybe God's not sincere. Maybe God's not going to judge me. Maybe God's not really going to judge sin. I've heard people say a very dangerous thing, and let me explain it. Don't stop in the middle of this. They say, God accepts me just as I am. God will save you just as you are, but God is going to change you. And if you're expecting God to save you and to tolerate your sin and to accommodate your sin and to overlook your sin, you need to read the Bible again. Because, folks, God's serious about sin. And there is a difference between the righteous and the wicked. It's not how what they say, it's what they do. They thought that he was like them, that he wasn't sincere. But I will reprove thee, he says, and set them in order before thine eyes. You're going to see that judgment. So then look at verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God. Oh, how much time do you spend thinking about God? Let me ask you a question. Earlier this week, we have way too much free time, don't we? I have had the privilege of being able to come down here and work just like always and pray just like always and going out and for the most part living a rather normal life. I mean, if they close Walmart, we're toast, but so far we're okay, you know? And we got what we need and we've got things at home and life hasn't changed a lot except for the difference in church services, but even then not too bad. But can you imagine being a young person right now? I wonder what these young people are doing. Hopefully they're doing their schoolwork. Amen?
Amen.
And come tomorrow, the parents will get together again and we'll see how they're doing. But here's a thought. He says, again, at this verse, he says, consider this, ye that forget God. And where I was going with all this is, how much time do you spend thinking about God? Do you wake up and do you think about God? If you remember in Romans chapter 1, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and their foolish heart was darkened. I hope you think about God a lot. Hope you remember God as you plan your day. Hope you remember God when you face problems. I hope you remember God when you get blessings. I hope you think about God all the time. In fact, the Bible says we're to love him with all of our mind and all of our heart. But there are people that don't want to think about God because they don't like what God has to say. They don't want to do what God wants them to do. He says, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Someone says, well, God's a loving God. Yes, he is, and he will judge sin.
Amen.
He's a loving God. And the fellow that told me one time that God must not be a very good God if he would simply cast somebody into hell for making a mistake. First of all, sin's more than one mistake.
Amen.
And secondly, if you go to hell, don't think it's God's fault. God did everything he could to keep you out of hell.
Amen.
God sent his son to die and pay for your sins so you wouldn't have to go to hell. If you go to hell, it's over Jesus' dead body, so to speak. or his resurrected body is the right way to say it. But don't blame God if you go to hell. He is a God that will judge, and the description of tearing someone in pieces is very graphic, of course. And then look at verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Now listen to this carefully. I'm done. And to him that ordereth, that means he puts it in order, his conversation, that's the way that you live, aright, which means righteously, will I show the salvation of God.
Amen.
What does that mean, Pastor? I'm saved by works? No, it does not. But when you got saved, did you desire for God to accept you, sin and all, or did you ask God to change you and take away your sin? Amen?
Amen.
Say, Pastor, but I still sin. I do too. But when I do, it breaks God's heart, it breaks my heart, and I come before Him and try and make things right. And if you're just living in sin, if you're just living a wicked life and pretending to be a Christian, judgment day is coming. But I'm looking at a group of people tonight that know the Lord.
Amen.
And I hope, and I think, all of us are sincere. And that what we do sincerely because we love the Lord. And for us, there are some great things in the psalm. The deliverance in verse 15. The Lord coming for His people. And in verse 3. And when He comes and He takes us, then He's going to judge the wicked. One day, what you are is going to be seen clearly. If you were a pretend Christian, it's going to be known. If you were the real thing, it's going to be known. I hope we're the real thing. Amen?